this character Miriam in the Bible. So Miriam is, as she's introduced to us here in Exodus chapter 2, is the oldest sister of Moses. So this morning's message is entitled Miriam, Motherhood and Membership. And it's a weird conglomeration of topics, although it works in the text that we're going to be using and the life we'll be examining, which is Miriam, of course. But if you obviously, if you're watching this, you're probably not in person this morning at CBC. And if you're not and you're a mother, happy Mother's Day to you. And you'd also be missing out, if you are a mother, on the little unique gift that we have for all the mothers. So that's a little privilege that those who are in person will be receiving as to those of you who are consuming this content digitally. But we also are taking in new members. There are 12 new members we are taking in today. And this message is going to speak to that reality and blessing as well. And so Miriam, motherhood and membership is just a conglomeration, a mix, a melting pot of all of these ideas. Read with me from Exodus chapter 2. We'll be reading from verse 1 till the end of the passage, which is verse 10, and just extracting a few short thoughts from this passage. Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. She then placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent a female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." May God add a blessing to the public reading of his word. Pray with me for a moment. Father, this is your word, this is your time, and I pray, dear Lord, that you use this word not only to bless our mothers and even the new members we are taking in today, but especially for our online and digital audience. May they find great value in your truth, and may it stretch them, may it challenge them, and may it renew and refresh them as we ask this for your sake. Amen. So I've got 3 points that I'd like to share with you, and they all come from the life story, at least the limited life story as to what we know about this character Miriam in the Bible. So Miriam is, as she's introduced to us here in Exodus chapter 2, is the oldest sister of Moses. And she's young, they don't give us the age, and she's also nameless. Now, in this sense, I would equate her as a character to the same young and nameless young Jewish boy who offers up his lunch to Jesus to feed the 5,000. He's got 2 fish and 5 loaves, and he says, "Listen, this is my lunch. I know, Jesus, you can do something with it, but I'm giving you all that I've got so that you can feed people." And Jesus does. He gives thanks to it, offers it to his father, and it multiplies before their very eyes, and they are able to then distribute to all those people who have come to hear the teachings of Jesus. Miriam is in a similar position where they are in a tight spot. And might I add that this spot is a lot tighter than feeding people who are hungry. This spot is a spot of life and death. The Pharaoh of Egypt has announced that all boys of the slave nation, the Hebrews, which is their workforce, have got to be culled and killed. And so certain Jewish or Hebrew boys under a certain age will be eliminated, drowned in the river. And the mother, who's also nameless on this occasion, finds that this boy is special. And she hides him for 3 months, but she can no longer do so. And so what she does is she creates a little boat, a reed basket that is covered in tar bitumen, as well as probably clay and one or two other substances to make it waterproof and floatable. She then places this boat with Moses, baby Moses, inside, just a few months old, and sends it down the river, trusting in the providence of God. And so this is a woman who understands that I am where I am. The only way I can save my child is to send him away. And I want you to understand that the tight spot that this mother is in, before we even get to Miriam, the tight spot that the mother of Moses is in. You see, it's counterintuitive to send your child away, isn't it? You want to keep your child close. You want to make sure that you are able to protect him or her. And this is Moses' mother as well. Notice the father is nowhere to be seen in this issue, which I find just in terms of where we are, especially in the Western Cape in 2021, and has been the issue for decades now, maybe even for centuries now, that the father is absent, that in the moment of crisis, in the moment of life or death situations, the responsibility falls upon the matriarch of the family to save things and to save people. But this mother is in a tight spot, and the soldiers are at her door. The baby is in her hands. The reed has just been constructed to make it waterproof. There's only one thing left to do for this mother, and that is to say goodbye. And she has to say goodbye, not as an act of judgment, not as an act of evil, and not even as an act of willful expression. She has to do it under duress, but she does it in a parallel way with faith in God. And so many mothers are in that same position in today's context. I have read stories and I have heard stories of mothers who were in a situation, single moms, who were unable to continue the task and the honor of motherhood and had to give their children up for adoption. And everything in them said, I can't do this, I shouldn't be doing this, but I know this is best for my child. And they cast their child on the waters. But it wasn't an act of rejection. It wasn't an act of evil. It wasn't an act of abortion, aborting the child or the responsibility to look after. It was actually a faith and a trust in God, understanding I'm in a tight spot. It is what it is. I am where I am. And the only thing left for me to do is to let go and to let God. Now, I pray that you never get yourself in that situation. I shudder to think if my wife and I were ever in that type of situation, I don't know if I have the faith to let go and let God look after my child on a river, floating on a river where there are elements that could eat him up, like alligators and so forth, where the boat could tip because of a sudden gust of wind and baby could then succumb to the waters, or whether he is found by said soldiers and drowned purposefully anyway. The risks and the dangers were so multiple that the faith had to be strong. And this is where I want to encourage you, mother with great husband, mother with disinterested husband, mother with absent husband, which makes you a single mother. And I want to encourage you, no matter what your circumstances are, learn from Moses' mother, and wherever you're at, don't lose faith in God. Secondly, this woman knew something which I wish I knew a good few years ago, that God is always in control, and it's not over when you think it's over. Now, sometimes it is, of course, But many occasions, we have proclaimed the end when it's not truly the end. It's like one of those cheap Hollywood franchises where it just kind of goes on and on and on and on. It says the end. Well, they don't do that anymore, but in the old movies, the little two words would come up right at the end of the product and it'll say the end, only to find out a year later that there's a sequel. And then another year later, another sequel. Well, you see, with Jesus in your boat, with Jehovah in the Nile, with God's calling and mandate upon you, there's always a sequel. It's never the end. Even death in Christ, my friend, has lost its sting. Because we know the sequel for believers. We know that part one is walking the earth and submitting ourselves to God best we can. And we know that no matter how our end comes, whether it comes at the hand of the sword, whether it comes with the drawing of a last breath, peacefully in our beds, covered in a warm blanket, or whether it comes just by Jesus coming back, fetching us and rapturing us up, it is something that is guaranteed. There's a sequel for you. It's called heaven. It's called eternity with God. And Moses' mother understood this. Well, let's look at Miriam right now. And so, Miriam, I've got three S's for you that define Miriam, which also, I hope, is going to bless your heart and define you as a mother specifically and as a parent in general if you don't happen to be a mother. But here she is, walking alongside on the banks of the Nile River, making sure that this little boat that has been constructed, this basket that has been waterproofed, nothing really comes of it. Now, it wasn't the idea, but what she did after that is absolutely amazing. Now, we can guess that at the youngest, she was between 8 and 10 years old, and at the oldest, she was between 10 and 16 years old. The point is, she was young. She was a child. I would guess that she would have been round about between 10 and 12 on the lower scale of things. But here was a young girl with an awesome responsibility. The hands of her little baby brother, or the life of her little baby brother, in her hands. And she took it with the utmost of responsibility and the greatest of creativity, as you'll see. So she's walking alongside, and the mother, I think, must have known that Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe in the waters of the Nile at that particular point. Regularly, and she probably knew that she would be there at this time, and by faith she casts her son on the waters. Young Miriam is walking alongside, although nameless at this point, she's walking alongside the river to make sure everything is okay, and eventually the maidservants of Pharaoh's daughter find this baby, they bring it to Pharaoh's daughter. There is almost an instant attachment between the two. And they kind of hit it off. I mean, we all know the pull of newborn babies. Isn't that so? But very quickly, this young Miriam jumps and enters herself into the story and again into danger. Again nameless, but a hero. And she enters in and she says, "Would you like me to find someone to nurse the baby? Because we can clearly see the baby's crying because he is hungry." And Pharaoh's daughter says, "Yes, please go and do that for me." Now, it's a small part of the puzzle that builds upon the salvation history and story of Israel in this part of the history. But she enters and interjects herself, putting herself at danger so that her brother could be saved. That's the heart of a mother. And the first is that I want to say is that she had strategic courage. She knew that there needed to be a little bit of a push. And first, the strategy was covert. In other words, she was hiding away. that here she is walking amongst the reeds and the papyrus, and here she is watching with a beady eye, almost like a secret agent, making sure that nothing happens to Moses. Now, if something did happen, she would have to go into that water, try and rescue him, draw attention to herself, then announce to everybody if they had caught her that she was doing something illegal by trying to save a little slave infant on whom death had already been proclaimed. And so she's doing the covert work. But very quickly, without a mother to instruct her what to do, she has to make up her mind, what do I do now to save little Moses? Well, at that point, his name is not Moses yet. And she realizes that baby is in the princess's arms. She thrusts herself forward and says, I can get someone to nurse him. And that act of faith, that act of divine bravado and interjection saves Israel. She becomes a proto-savior of Israel. This unnamed little girl. This little girl who isn't even old enough to assume adult responsibilities yet acts like most adults often do not. She assumes responsibility. She shows strategic courage and decision-making of the highest degree. Mothers, that's what you do so regularly and so often. You are nameless. It's a thankless job very often. Very often the children themselves of the mothers don't thank mothers. The children themselves rebel against mother who breastfed them, who interjected themselves so that they could be saved, who solved problems that seemed to be insurmountable with faith and a God-given creativity. And we grow up and we don't understand the great burden and the great sacrifice that was given. And we disrespect our mothers. You are nameless very often. It's a thankless job very often, but you exercise it nonetheless. So, Mother, I want to say thank you. In the vein of Miriam and Miriam's mother, Moses' mother as well, thank you for all that you do. Thank you for the strategic courage that you show. Thank you. And let me give you a few examples. There are mothers who don't eat or eat way less so that their families can eat and have full bellies. There are mothers who go to bed last at night because they're ironing school clothes for their kids while they're snoring away. And those same mothers get up first to put in the lunches for everyone and then still goes to work a full day at some job to bring in income to assist the family. That same mother will also make sure that the children get name brands so they don't feel out at school and don't feel out in community. But yet, they will make sure they wear that same jersey and jeans for the next 50 years because they understand the value of your education and the value of a crushed spirit and how it can destroy a young life. So they rather get crushed. They rather receive less. I've seen mothers who can strategically carve up one single chicken for six people so that everybody feel as if they've had enough. You exercise restraint of your own appetites so that your children and your family, your husband and so forth, can receive the best of what your household has to offer. So today I salute you and I thank you. Now, that's the way it's supposed to be. That if the context demands, parents, and this includes fathers, but today we focus on mothers, are supposed to sacrifice, are supposed to carry burdens for our children. And abuse settles in our communities and our societies when parents do not have this strategic courage to sacrifice, to interject positively, and to allow themselves to be used of God in a way that Miriam was used over here. And so here this nameless, young, marginalized girl saves who will be the prophet of Israel. Also, look at what God is doing here. I find it amazing that the mother casts upon the waters her son in faith that God will save him. She knew he was special. Pharaoh's daughter picks him up. It's her father who has proclaimed that all these Hebrew boys should be killed. And this child is not only saved by the very family that has proclaimed death over the Hebrew nation, he also is saved by them. Man, there's a sequel. It's not over until God says it's over. Forget about the fat lady. It's not over until God says it's over. And when the mantle of calling, of preaching God's truth, of leading God's people into freedom and into deliverance is upon you, when the year of favor of Jubilee is your ministry, when you are calling people from their sinful bondages into the freedom that Jesus Christ indeed sets you free from, I want you to understand that it's never over until God says it's over. And He'll make your enemies save you. He'll make your enemies bless you. The very people who proclaim death and curse over you are the people that's going to provide for you. The very people who want to subjugate you and keep you as a slave people are the very people that will train you and benefit you so that one day you are able to lead them out of under their grip. God is an amazing God. Show some strategic courage, mothers. God bless you. Secondly, what Miriam does is she shows a strong independence. Now, this point might be a little bit controversial, and so to all my Jewish scholar friends and Hebrew Old Testament aficionados, you're welcome to email me afterwards. But the Bible, the text of the Old Testament and even the New Testament, does not mention anything about Miriam ever getting married. Now, maybe she did, just never mentions it. Later Jewish tradition somehow does mention that she got married and that her offspring, a grandchild, I think it was involved in the building of the temple. Be that as it may, that's tradition, it's not in the biblical text. It appears that she never ever got married, never had any offspring, certainly not explicitly mentioned in the Bible. So let's go with that. And my point here is that she shows a strategic courage, she shows a strong independence in that even though she's not married, she still rises to the heights of prophetic relevance. She rises to the height of assisting to lead God's people out of bondage in the same way that she interjected herself into a situation where Moses needed her assistance. I want to say something to all the single moms out there today. And I want to encourage you to be of strong independence. Because that's where you are. You've got no one else to depend on. There's no one else that is providing for you. You do the best that you can. Hopefully you've got some type of social circle around you and structure around you that is able to fill in some gaps for you. Grandparents and friends and cousins and siblings and so forth, and we bless God for them. But you do your best on your own. And I want to tell you that it's not a handicap. It's a misfortune, possibly, that husband or daddy isn't around. But it's not a handicap that you are able, with the assistance of God and the calling of God as He sees fit upon your life, to be relevant prophetically, and to aid in the deliverance of God's people, in New Testament terms, to aid in the sanctification, the glory to glory of God's people, the people that you are a part of. She showed strong independence. And so I want to say a word to that single mother that wants to give up. And I want to say, perhaps if you are in that situation, it is what it is, there's always a sequel, and you need to give your child up for whatever reason. I don't pray that on anybody. But if you are there, do so in faith. But I also want you to know that just as Miriam never had any of her own children, she displayed a motherly spirit, a spirit of caring, a spirit of love, and a spirit that wanted to see her own family and her own nation develop and be set free from tyranny. And she rose to significance. This is in a time where a woman's main purpose was to get married and have children. And she did it by the grace of God. I want to pay homage to the spirit of mothering the spirit of leadership on all our women. And at this point, I think of women who don't have children. Maybe you wanted to and it just didn't turn out that way. Maybe there's a biological reason and it just didn't turn out the way you wanted. Or maybe you chose it. It's irrelevant to me at this point, but I want to just speak a word of honor to you. And I want to say that even in your strong independence, and I'm not speaking about abhorrent independence, but in your strong independence, because that's where you're at, you've got no other choice. You are able to glorify God and be spiritually relevant in the story of deliverance for God's people. So thank you for what you do. And then the last is settled community. And this is the whole membership ideal. This is the whole idea that it's because Miriam had such strong ties. She was a member of a family and she was a member of a nation that established community as a great value, that she was able to achieve what she achieved. And so here I want to say thank you, mothers, because you have a biological attachment to children that males do not. You carry the child. You nurture that child in your womb for 9 months. And then through labor and pain, you birth that child. And then that child is laid upon your breast in the very few moments after he's been given or she's been given birth. And hopefully there is a very strong bond formed. Fathers don't often know what that feels like and don't experience that same type of connectivity. But it's an inherent community. God has made sure that no human gets born without that type of contact. Settled community. But also, for those who will be taken into membership, I want to encourage you to settle in community, to consciously build relationships with people, especially those who are different from you and to you, in this community of faith, and to hold hands so that together we can aid in the work of delivering God's people to where God wants them to be. And so when I speak about deliverance, I'm not just speaking about the very, what some people think are exciting ministries like demon oppression and possession and casting out of such entities. But when I speak about deliverance, I simply mean letting go of the past and the ungodly things and becoming more and more like Jesus intended us to be. And so as we hold hands together, as we commit to one another, and as we build that connectivity that makes us more human and divinely so, I pray that just as Miriam was an example of this, that we would embody that too. So, whether you are a mother in the nuclear family, daddy's around, or whether you're a single mother, or whether you're just a woman that has a mothering instinct and you express that through various avenues, I want to ask you to have strategic courage, to display a strong independence, and you do what God wants you to do. And then to rest in a settled community and function in a settled community. Be a member of a family. Be a member of a family of faith. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you and we thank you that we are able to again just be encouraged and challenged by your word. Thank you for the life of Miriam, dear Lord, who displayed such wonderful courage at a young age and such wonderful relevance through the rest of her life. And even though she wasn't perfect, dear Lord, and had some of her rebellious streaks in her, which we didn't look at today, I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you would, in the same manner, dear Lord, Father, bless all our mothers and all those who have listened today, so that we are able, dear Lord, Father, to aid in the work of deliverance. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.